Now, I don't know if you do this, but in my house, we actually pack away the Christmas movies between January and November. We pack them away, we don't take them out, we don't look at them, they're in a box, and it keeps the movies that we watch during Christmas special to Christmas. There's an anticipation of opening the box and getting ready to get our house set up for Christmas, and we put the Home Alone movie on. In fact, we just did this last week. We put the movie on, and we decorate the tree, and we just laugh, and there's probably more laughter in watching Home Alone than there is in actual decorating of the tree, but we have such a great time, and you can only watch these movies between November and January. Now, I've said this before. I love movies. I love movies. I am a self-proclaimed movie lover. And it's because I love stories. I love stories. In fact, Christmas movies tell incredible stories. They just have that opportunity to tell really compelling and incredible stories. Think about the iconic classic Christmas movies like Miracle on 34th Street. I mean, Miracle on 34th Street is all about restoring hope. Now think about movies like It's a Wonderful Life. It's a Wonderful Life helps us to have a different perspective on life. It's to look back and to go, you know, this would be different and my life can be different. It's an incredible opportunity to see a different perspective. And then another movie that I really enjoy is Christmas Vacation. And Christmas Vacation reminds us that family is crazy, but we need them. Right? Family is crazy, but we need them. You know who else loved stories? Jesus. I just pulled the Jesus card. I did. But pay attention to this because this is really important. Jesus loved stories. In fact, Jesus contextualized his stories on purpose. When he was speaking to farmers, he talked about farming. When he was speaking to fishermen, he talked about carpentry. No, that's not true. Just wanted to see if you were paying attention. When he spoke to fishermen, he talked about fishing. You see, he contextualized these stories because he knew how important story was. In fact, Matthew 13, verse 34 tells us that Jesus always used stories and illustrations like these when speaking to the crowds. In fact, he never spoke to them without using such parables. Christmas movies, in many ways, provide us opportunities to speak stories and illustrations that we can use to speak to the crowds. So we know the story, or if you're not familiar, I do know that there is a person on our staff that has not seen the movie Home Alone. I won't mention names, Katie, but this is a travesty. We almost thought about locking her into a room and turning that on and making her watch it. I know, Katie, I called you out. I apologize. No, I don't. Sorry, not sorry. But Home Alone is the story. If you haven't seen it, one person in the room, then I want you to know, I'm just teasing. Home Alone is the story about a young boy named Kevin. Kevin decides that he would be better off and would love to experience Christmas without his family. In fact, he even makes a wish before he goes to sleep, or it wasn't really a wish, it was more of a declaration, and he said, I hope and I wish I wake up tomorrow and my family would be gone. And if you remember, his mom in the movie says, be careful what you wish for. And he wakes up in the morning and his family is all gone. Now, this is actually oddly familiar to another Home Alone story of another young boy that you actually are very familiar with. No, not me. But this story actually can be seen and read in Luke chapter 2. So I'm going to encourage you now to turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Now you're going to see two different numbers that are up on the screen now because we have introduced our new Help Finder Red Bibles. And so if you're using the yellow Bibles in the pew in front of you, it's going to be on page 781. And if you're using the red Bible, it's going to be on page 920. And again, I want to encourage you to know that these Bibles are gifts. They're free. Take them with you. We would love for everybody to make sure that you have God's Word with you as you go. And so those Help Finder Bibles are awesome. The red ones, they have a really nice index at the beginning of just helpful topics and helpful ways to get deeper into God's Word. So in Luke chapter 2, this is Jesus' home alone story. You know, we look at Luke chapter 2 and we tend to focus on the first couple of verses in the first part of the chapter 1 and chapter 2 when we look at the story of his birth. But later in chapter 2, in verses 41 through 52, we see Jesus' home alone moment. It says in verse 41, every year Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. When Jesus was 12 years old, they attended the festival as usual. After the celebration was over, they started home to Nazareth. But Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents didn't miss him at first because they assumed that he was among the other travelers. But when he didn't show up that evening, they started to look for him among their relatives and their friends. Come on! When they couldn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem to search for him there. 3 days later, does this sound familiar? Did you know that Home Alone was actually written around the story of Jesus traveling to, you know, no, I'm just kidding, it wasn't. But 3 days later, they finally discovered him in the temple, sitting among the religious teachers, listening to them and asking questions. All who had heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. His parents didn't know what to think. Son, his mother said to him, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic, searching for you everywhere. But why did you need to search? He asked. Didn't you know that I must be in my father's house? But they didn't understand what he meant. Then he returned to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. And his mother stored all these things in her heart. Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and all the people. This is like the prequel to Home Alone, right? I mean, the truth is, we all wish that we knew more about Jesus when he was younger. I mean, because I wonder, what was it like raising a sinless child? Now, if you want to know, you could call Kaylee's parents, but...
No. Yeah.
just teasing. So what was it like? Did he have bullies, right? Did he have bullies in his Talmid class? You know, and if he did he like make them go blind, right? You know what I mean? Right? I mean, or like, now think about this. Did he roll his eyes when the rabbis were teaching? Oh, I've heard this one before, right? So, I mean, we would love to learn more and to know more about Jesus when he was a child. And we don't know much, but truthfully, it must not matter. Because if we look at John chapter 21, verse 25, it says, Jesus also did many other things. If they were all written down, I suppose the whole world could not contain the books that would be written. So what do we know about Jesus? Well, we know what happened when he was 12 years old, when he was traveling, his family was traveling from Jerusalem back to Nazareth, and he didn't show up. And then we know that his ministry starts at the age of 30. So the important thing for us to know about Jesus is what we know of him is what the scripture wants us to know. It's what God wants us to know about who he is. The most important pieces of who Jesus is and was is found in the Gospels. It's found here when we look at this story when he was 12, but there's a reason why it's there. So going back to the movie for a second, Home Alone is a movie about family and how sometimes that we're not really fond of our family, but family is family, especially during the holiday season. Now, I believe that unless... And I think that this passage of scripture indicates this or alludes to this. Unless your earthly family becomes more important than your heavenly family. Now let me speak to this for a second. Why would Luke include this text? Why would he include that Jesus didn't come back with his family, that he was on his own, 12 years old, sitting in the synagogue, meeting with the religious leaders and teachers? And it's the only story that we know of Jesus before he was the age of 30. Well, I think it's actually to help us understand the difference between the two fathers. Because if we look at this, we see in verse 48, when Mary says to him, your father and I have been frantic, searching for you everywhere, which we know Jesus then responds with, why? Why were you searching for me? Verse 49, didn't you know that I must be in my Father's house? This helps us to realize, I mean, this is Mary speaking to her son, and she says, don't you know I must be in my Father's house? Now, we would tend to think that this might be a knock against his earthly father, but I don't see it that way. In fact, I think Jesus understood that the role of his earthly father was important, that he had respect for his earthly father like any 12-year-old boy would, in that, especially during that time. But I also think that Jesus is making an incredible distinction here, and he's saying that the business of my heavenly Father is most important in my life. The business of my heavenly Father, I must be in my Father's house. Now, this is really important, especially the way that Jesus would challenge us later in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says, if you love your father or mother more than you love me, you're not worthy of being mine. Or if you love your son or your daughter more than me, you're not worthy of being mine. If you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you are not worthy of being mine. Now, these are challenging words, aren't they? These are challenging words, especially in cultures that place parents on a pedestal, or that place the responsibility of caring for our parents as a high regard and a high standard. Now, I'm not advocating that we shouldn't do that, and I'm not saying that family isn't important. But what I am saying is that there are times where our families become idols, where we actually put more importance into our families than we do in the importance of following God. You see, when we put the importance in following God, then the byproduct of that should be caring for our families. The byproduct of our relationship with God should be how we nurture and grow our children. Not that we put our children above God or we put our families above God, that we put God where God belongs, the first, the foremost, and allow that relationship to determine how we navigate through the other relationships in our life, including family. Following Jesus means making hard decisions. And again, Jesus isn't saying to negate our responsibility to be good family members, but he's communicating that even the love for our family should never be greater than our love for him. Now, I want you to understand that many of you are entering into a season of time where you're going to have more interaction with your family. You might be the only Christian in your family. And I want to tell you that even in Christian families, sometimes our families don't understand our desire to serve and love God. Sometimes our families are confused by it, but don't worry. Even Mary and Joseph were confused. If you look at Luke chapter 2, verses 49 and 50, it says, didn't you know that I must be in my Father's house? Verse 50, but they didn't understand. But they didn't understand what he meant. Now, this may not be an issue for you. Your family might be a solid family that has a Christian background and is grounded in who God is in your family. But you see, you may not be a Christian, and your family might not accept, or your family, you might be a Christian, but your family might not accept who you are. I think about the people that I met in Thailand. So when I had the opportunity to go to Thailand back in 2011 and 12, I think about the fact that it takes on average a 3-year relationship with a person in Thailand before they'll ever give their life to Christ. A 3-year relationship. And the reason is because they're not just denouncing their religion. In many of that, in that culture, they're denouncing their family. They're denouncing their neighborhood. They're denouncing their communities. They're saying that God is the most important thing in my life. Folks, that's not an easy decision. That's an incredibly hard decision that they have to make in those moments. So I think about that in relationship to what we're talking about today. I think about converted Muslims who were shunned, completely shunned. In fact, if they were not shunned, they might even be killed because they confess that they believe in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Many times, they're even thrown out, excommunicated, and they don't have a family at all. So when we think about this, we think about that, you know, families are really great, but families can also cause incredible chaos.
Stop a napkin and you're going to have to pour your own drinks.
Mom, does Santa Claus have to go to customs? What time do you have to go to bed?
Early. We're leaving the house at 8 a.m. on the button.
I hope you're all drinking milk. I want to get rid of it. Hey, don't you
just do one. Honey, the pizza boy needs $122.50 plus tip.
For pizza?
10 pizzas times 12 bucks.
Frank, you've got some money, don't you? Come on.
Traveler's checks.
Forget it, Frank. We have cash.
You probably get the kind of traveler's checks that don't work in France.
Did anyone order me plain cheese?
Well, yeah, we did. But if you want any, somebody's gonna have to barf it all up. Because it's gone.
Fuller, go easy on the Pepsi. God.
Get a plate.
Watch
it! Watch it!
Stop me!
Help me out.
No, no. Get your passports out of here.
On purpose. He knows I ate sausage and olives and
look what you did, you little jerk.
So the verse that will actually help with this is this. It's in Luke chapter 14, verse 12. Then he turned to his host, this is Jesus, when you put on a luncheon or a banquet, he said, don't invite your friends, your brothers, or your relatives. So that's Jesus' words. Now, absolutely, that's completely taken out of context. So don't use that, because that's way out of context, but at least it's a helpful understanding that our families can cause incredible chaos. Things go crazy sometimes. Now, I only say this to help us, to alert us to a couple of things. Number one, don't take our family for granted. Don't take our family for granted, because even in the midst of the chaos, we need each other. And number two, one of the greatest tricks that the devil tries to play on us during this time of year is distraction. The devil just wants to distract us. In fact, Kevin was left behind because his family was distracted. Now, lots of things can distract us during this Christmas season. Family can be a distraction. Friends can be a distraction. Traffic can be an incredible distraction. Work parties can be a distraction. Even church parties can be a distraction. Traffic can be a distraction. Traveling, if you do any type of traveling like my family and I do, we on average drive 12 hours to where it is we're going for the holiday season, whether it's Thanksgiving or whether it's Christmas. That in itself can be a distraction. Shopping, in another incredible distraction at times. And traffic. Did I mention traffic? I had multiple people tell me throughout this week that it's crazy out there. You know, it's crazy out there. Traffic is another distraction. Jesus' home alone story is included to remind us that we too shouldn't lose sight of the priority. To not get distracted, and don't get distracted by this time of year, during this time of year. I want you to think about this as we prepare to receive communion, that the Jewish people receive, they were distracted in themselves. Micah foretold that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem 700 years before Jesus was born. 700 years before he was born, Micah said that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Now, if you knew that the Messiah was going to be born in Bethlehem, would you not pay attention to what's going on in Bethlehem? Would you not have like some banner up that says, welcome Messiah, you know? I mean, if you were a person, like if we knew the Messiah was going to be born in Aurora, don't you think we would all pay a little bit more attention to Aurora? But the truth is, the religious leaders, they didn't get it. They were distracted. In fact, they didn't even care. In Matthew chapter 2, the Magi show up at Herod's temple, and they're like, hey, we saw this star. Like, and this star is supposed to mean something really important. Could you guys help us out? Because we're pagan. Where's the Messiah supposed to be born? And all of a sudden, you know, there's communication back and forth, and they leave. And then Herod comes to the religious leaders and says, hey, by the way, guys, where's the Messiah supposed to be born? Do you remember what they said? Oh, in Bethlehem. Now, it'd be one thing if Bethlehem was thousands of miles away. From Herod's temple to Bethlehem is 3 miles. 3 miles. And the religious leaders didn't even think to go and to see what the Magi were talking about. So I want us to consider this. Distractions are going to be a part of what happens this time of year. It's really true. Everyone in the Christmas story got distracted. Mary's 9 months pregnant, riding on the back of a donkey, traveling 35 miles. That's a distraction. Joseph showing up in the Jerusalem, and the place is just bustling, and it's packed, and they go to Bethlehem, and there's not a place for them. That's a distraction. Shepherds are just minding their own business, out in the fields, doing what they do, and all of a sudden this huge distraction comes along of the angels. And then these wise men, following the stars, they see this star and they're distracted by this star, and so they decide to leave where they were in Persia and to travel hundreds of miles to follow this star. But in the end, all of their distractions led to one person, Jesus. All of their distractions led to the cradle, led to the manger, led to the place where Jesus was laying. You're bound to encounter distractions during this holiday season. But I want to challenge you to make sure that your distraction ends up leading you to Jesus. In fact, that's the challenge for us this morning, to ask ourselves during this holiday season, how am I drawing closer to Jesus? Where can I find Jesus in the midst of these things? Because it was even in the midst of all the distractions that we see in Scripture that Mary treasured or stored all of these things in her heart. Multiple times when you see Mary, you see the reference, and she stored or she treasured all of these things in her heart. These things. That's the challenge for us. It's what are these things, and how can we look through the distractions and to see Jesus? And how our story can point more to Jesus during this time of year. As we move into a time of communion, as we end our service this morning, I want us to be reminded that in the hustle and the bustle of everything, I think it's important for us to begin this month with communion. To keep the main thing the main thing. To recognize that here comes heaven, that Jesus came, that he was Emmanuel, God with us, that he was born, but he was born for the purpose of dying. And dying for us. That even in the midst of all the different ways that he could have been distracted, that even Jesus made God the main thing. And he kept pointing back that even in the midst of travel, even in the midst of all those things, he kept coming back to God. For my Father's house, that's where I need to be.